manifested in the flesh. Since we're in the Old Testament scriptures today, whenever we encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters therein, we will read that in the course of our reading those verses or those places. We'll read that as Yahweh, because the translators thereby signify to us that we do encounter the name for God, Yahweh, in those places. Having said that we're in the Old Covenant Scriptures, then turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 24 and begin at verse 5. As you turn to Proverbs chapter 24, I was going to say it's good to have Betty with us. She just disappeared here. She was here when I put my head down. And Carmen, Tanya, and Manel. And so if you've not met them. Manel, did you like that picture of Athanasius as you come up the stairway right in front of you? Athanasius, the great Egyptian pastor of ages past. How many of you think that we ought to shut off all fans and air conditioners because Manel's getting ready to go back to Egypt, kind of get her more acclimated to Egyptian climate? One, right there. Go turn, Tanya. Go ahead. All right. Proverbs chapter 24. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs, verses 5 through 7 of chapter 24 today. Read these three verses with me. As I read this out loud, you of course read that silently. Proverbs 24, verses 5 through 7, a lot with the concept of wisdom tonight. 24:5. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. Verse 6, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Verse 7, wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. All right, verse 5. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. As we go through the book of Proverbs, you become, really without trying, you become very much acquainted. You become aware of certain Hebrew words. There are two of them that are often translated man. And just, you know, as I say that, what are those two words in your mind? In your minds, you may be thinking of, if you're thinking correctly, you're thinking of Adam, which is usually translated or transliterated as, in one person's case, as the name Adam, and the other is Ish. That is, they're distinguished from each other in that Adam is like a human. If it's talking about the first human, that's his name, Adam, Adam. And Ish is an adult male. So it's a man in the sense of it's not a woman. Isha is a woman. What do we call it if there are two adult males? In English, two adult males. Men! Very good. How do you know that? Out of all these people here. Men. Ish in the plural. In Hebrew, what you would translate men and we would mean two adult males. And so when you see here, a wise man is strong. I have to introduce to you a third. This is not Adam, it is not Ish, it's Gever. Gever, let me see if I can bring you to it. on your own, if I can try to sort of help you. I've been doing a lot of dialogical teaching lately. And by the way, it's life, even eternal life, you move in eternal life, you get eternal life, and then you move in that for the rest of your existence. And just like you don't know how to predict what will happen in your biological life, a lot of times you can't predict what happens in your eternal life either. God takes you on different avenues, different turns, and things happen spontaneously, and I like the spontaneous life. One of the spontaneous outgrowths of our eternal life here in Practicalities, we've begun to meet, a few of us, very impromptu, spontaneous, and now it's, we always want to do everything by, you know, it's not, if I'm involved with it, I don't want it to be cliquish. Don't want it to ever be that it's a few of us. It can be a few of us. Nobody's under any obligation to come to or do anything, but it's always open to everyone. And so we just let you know that we've been meeting at 12 o'clock every day for a dialogical teaching. Not a diabolical teaching, a dialogical teaching, where we talk, we discuss, we converse over things in the Scripture, and we've been doing that much with the subject of conscience these days. 12 o'clock, every weekday, 12 o'clock, unless we have, there's some difficulty there. So I've been doing a lot of dialogical teaching where I try to get you to come to the conclusion on your own. I try to help you arrive at this conclusion. Let me try to do the same. This word, gever, starts with a g sound and got a v in the middle of it with an r sound at the end. And v's are often b's. It's only a dot that makes the difference in the Hebrew language. And what if it's the Hebrew word gibor? G, B or V, and R again. Gibor. You see that in Isaiah 9:6. That's where I've told you about it, where the Lord Jesus Christ is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Mighty God is El, that's God, Gibor, God of this. All right, what kind of man would be a Gever? Or, I've talked with you about it like this in the past when I was trying to explain the word. A lot of times, maybe Jewish person, because this is Hebrew, would say, he's got Giborah. And that means he's got guts. He's got, you know, something. He's got a lot of nerve, but stuff to back it up with. And Gever, that was of that family of words. This is a man of power or a man of might. So a wise man of this. A wise, powerful man is strong. That's what it has to be. He's a man of that. He's got to be strong. Well, think of his being a man of this in position. Not necessarily everyone that has that position has all of the power that one would expect. If the position was a king, you say he's got the power of the whole country behind him. He can draw on all of the males in that society and draft them into the army and send them all off to just obliterate somebody. He's got all the money that is power at his disposal, at his fingertips in that country. But what if that country is Luxembourg, which is always my example of a really small, insignificant country as far as countries go? What if, there's another one that starts with an L. I can't even remember the name of it. Maybe a resident geography major can help me. I think it's in Europe also. Liechtenstein, that's it. How many have heard of that country? You see what I mean? Okay, that proves my point there. If you are the king, and I don't know that they have kings, but if you are the king of one of these countries, it doesn't necessarily convert to you having the greatest military power. You may have all the power in that country, but what really makes you strong, that is, what really makes you oz, in Hebrew here, which is the noun for strength, is what follows. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. If we take this just in the very literal sense that this is meant here, if you have a man who is some kind of gever man, that is, he's some kind of military man, he's some kind of political man, what really makes him strong is his increase of strength by knowledge. And we're not talking about just any kind of knowledge. The Bible usually isn't talking about, you know, learn about the mating habits of the alligator. I mean, that doesn't give you any strength, does it? If you watch a lot of documentaries and, you know, I learned how they make chocolate the other day. Well, that's not really giving you any great strength, right? It's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's not just any kind of knowledge. When the Bible talks about knowledge, particularly in Proverbs, you know that there's a certain kind of knowledge in view, and that is the knowledge of God, that's the knowledge of wisdom, that is knowledge of truth as relates to spiritual things. We might call it doctrine. I have biblical knowledge, scriptural information. I have a great store of biblical stuff, substance, matter, from what the Scripture says, and a wise man has this strength, but yes, a man, and this is Ish, the second time you see man, an adult male, a man of knowledge increases strength. Our word strength is a different word in Hebrew than the strong, which is a noun that means strength. The first time that we saw it, I'm interested in this word increases today. I don't believe I've ever told you about this. I don't believe I've ever encountered it before. It is not, Brandon, a halpox legomena, but there are some other places where you find it. But it's very rare as to its use. It is amatz in Hebrew, and the thing I'm interested in is not even so much what it means to communicate with you this evening, that it's, you know, to increase, but that it's a PL intensive form in Hebrew. That is, a man of knowledge increase, or a man of knowledge increases strength. He doesn't just increase it. He doesn't grow a little bit stronger as time goes on. This increases is intensive. You might translate it, a man of knowledge amasses strength. A man of knowledge hoards strength. A man of knowledge exponentially increases in strength. This PL, intensive form of the verb. It's intensified increase. Maybe multiplies would be a good way to translate it. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. What has made him so strong? How did that guy get so strong? And if we're talking about knowledge making him strong, then we're not talking about physical, right? We're not talking about money, right? We're not talking about merely military might. We're talking about a strength that is the result of how you think with that knowledge. You ever see these? I know you have. Most of you, anyway, have had to have seen this. All the time, there are so many, and it seems like these days, it's really popular subject for movies. To take some old-time superhero and make a movie about it. All right, so this, I think it's coming out today. You know why? Because my thumb is on the pulse of popular culture, that's why. But I think that this movie is coming out today. Like that, Kevin? thanks for helping me there. This one's coming out today. I think it's today. It's The Incredible Hulk. I just learned that I'm 47 years old. I just learned that movies come out on Fridays. Did anybody else know that? That they publish movies on Fridays so they can have the weekend ahead of them. But anyway, they don't think that most of you are going to Bible study Friday night, evidently. But this latest one that's out is The Incredible Hulk. I mean, like, nothing stops this hulking green mass, right? You direct tanks at him and fire at him, and he just, you know, takes the hit and goes on. Not too long ago, it was Iron Man. He just walks, and you're firing machine gun fire at him, and it's just bouncing off of him, you know. Just bullets don't even faze. Superman, where's Jason? He would walk into a bullet fire just unfazed, right? These are things that kill people. But in the spiritual world, I hate to tell you this, but I have to tell you this, and actually I'm glad to tell you if it's going to happen to you. In the spiritual world, one of the ways that we grow beyond what we normally would is when God has things tucked away in one place in His Bible, you know, maybe in that spot, in there, first column, sitting right there with your name on it. And He wants you to know that thing. It's really going to benefit you there. But you're not inclined to go there. You're not disposed to studying that. It's not one of your favorite books. You know, maybe your name is Georgiana. It's not in Jeremiah or Ezekiel. So you might not be there for a long time. Maybe your name is Polyvy. It's not in Luke. So you might not see it for some time. Whatever your favorite Bible books are, it's tucked in there. You really need it. But you're not disposed to go there. Maybe you're my wife. Your name is Joan. It's not in 1st through 4th Kingdoms. Now, I don't know if you know what that is. Manel, have you ever heard of 1st through 4th Kingdoms? I thought maybe the Coptic Bible would render it that way. That is the old name for 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings. My wife loves those books all the time, reads those books. She said to me the other night, as I'm trying to go to sleep, would you read me something in the Bible? I said, yeah, what do you want to read besides 1 Samuel through 2 Kings? And, you know, it's there. You need it. If you assimilate it, masticate it, make it your own, metabolize that teaching, you will really be strong. It's like a strength pill. But God knows you very well, and He knows that you probably won't get around anytime soon to reading that. So He gives us some help to get there. It's in the form of suffering. It's in the form of trial. And everybody has that. And I'm not saying, don't take me too literally, I'm not saying that there's one verse in that one spot. I'm saying that the whole of the Scripture is the Bible knowledge that when you take it all in, when it's all a part of you, you become, if we could liken the trials, the vicissitudes, the temptations, the tribulations, the problems, the stresses, the difficulties of life, if we could liken those to the bullets and the tank blasts and whatever, you become, with the whole of the Scripture, you know, melded with your person, you become like that superhero that just walks straight into it and it bounces off of you. But you don't get there the easiest way sometimes. Sometimes it takes a good deal of pain. It takes problem. It takes adversity. It takes hardship. And a lot of times the people that get that are the people that have prayed to be made like Jesus and walk so close to Him and be serious and have asked God to help me be, you know, a real spiritual warrior, a doctrinal person. And you forgot you prayed about that a long time ago, but you were genuine when you did it. And it's the answer to why, even if you'd never prayed it, it's the answer to why some of the people who are closest to God go through the greatest deal of dirt, that go through the hardest times. It's because what they are like that got them to want what that suffering can produce has landed them there. And maybe they are not aware of it at the time, that this is because of that. This is because God knows that I'm serious about wanting His all, and He's doing what it takes to get me to the place where I recognize, where I realize the spiritual truth that some of the most powerful things come out of. So as you, maybe you had to sort of be forced into it, motivated to hold on for your life. You're grasping, this gripping, this word. It's like you always would have said in the past, this book is my life. But now it becomes that way in a reality. Like holding on to this for dear life. I need this every day. It's the only time I feel strong. It's the only time that I am comforted. It's the only time that I have any joy that is experiential is when I'm in this that is communicating the mind of my Lord to me. If you've been brought to that place and that is thus your experience, you're one of the strongest people going. But you feel like you're one of the weakest people on the earth because it's really, both are really true. 1 Corinthians 12, or 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 is talking about when I am weak, then I am strong. And I think, I got it all together, I'm so intact here. I mean, everything's there. Integrity, armor's just, I got it. I made it. You're ready for a fall. When you feel most inadequate, when you are aware of your own insufficiency, in your humanity, you're really the strongest because you're driven here. And you are taking in greater amounts, greater doses of this. You have mega scripture therapy going on and you are getting strengthened at a rate that is just phenomenal. Now, you could do that without having to go through the ringer. I see that as an old idiom for you. Go through the ringer. Why is it that only Betty is nodding her head like that to me? Because there's some age, exactly. You're putting clothing into an old-fashioned washing machine that didn't have the spin cycle and the heat that was pumped in there. You're gonna wring that clothing out. You're gonna turn this thing, and there's these two rollers, and it forces the clothing through that. So when you're going through the ringer, it's like you're living through a cartoon or something. Like you put your head in and you come out all flat. You come twice, squeeze. I gotta be careful about doing it. You are like real. What would it feel like for a human being to literally go through the ringer? Oh, this feels awful. You'd be dead if it actually happened. Well, you feel like you're going to die. But if that circumstance meets with your mind to your will, actually, to, I'm going to know God through this. I recognize I need God for this. And it drives you to the source of God, which is, in one sense, that's a book. In another sense, that's a place. In another sense, that's people. It drives you to the Bible and church and your brethren. And you get stronger through the Bible and church and your brethren. And if that's the result, you got a lot more knowledge now about the Lord that was revealed in Scripture, in scripturated knowledge. You got a lot more knowledge now, resulting in a lot more strength now. So, I've been a believer for I don't even know how long anymore. 31 years. I've been a believer for 31 years. Today, there's things you could shoot at me that are just going to go, bing, over there somewhere. Whereas, if that was shot at me in year one of my spiritual life, it would penetrate, and I'd be, this is horrible, I can't. But there's a lot of knowledge that went under the bridge that got me to a place where that's nothing now. That thing that would have made me fall apart into a million pieces, that thing is now, that occupies that spot. Anything hits that spot, nothing penetrates. No, not even phased. And there's so many of those spots in our spiritual being, you know? So many points in who we are in the Lord that when I take that doctrine and I believe it and it becomes my armor for that space, and I take that teaching, this some other teaching, and I really embrace it, it becomes, you know, it becomes my breastplate or whatever you want to talk about, to liken it in this analogy, it becomes my real strength. It's a very real thing. So a man of knowledge increases strength. PL intensive. Intensively. In an intensified way, his knowledge is his strength. Or her knowledge is her strength. Who are the most powerful people you know? Who can take more and not slow down? Who is it that can drive right through problems? It's the most biblical people you know. They're the same people. The strongest people you know and the most biblical people you know, those are the same names. I'm not saying the people that know the most as far as fact acquisition are the strongest. I'm saying the people that have made that knowledge a part of their person, the people that live the implications of that teaching the most, that's what it means to be biblical, not just to know something, but to live something. The people that live the Bible best, they're the strongest people you know. People you know that believe and live, they trust and obey, as one hymn put it, those people are the strongest people on this earth. Because a man of knowledge intensively increases his strength. Let's go to verse 6. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Whatever you want to call a war, it was said one time, I think that my wife asked me, are you going to get out late tonight? It's Wednesday night, what do you think? Yeah, I'm going to be back really late. But once I get back, Alex, I still haven't lifted yet today, so when I get out of here, however late that is, I'm going to go over to Corden's gym, and I'm going to lift for an hour and 20 minutes or so. And I thought to myself recently, I thought, Brandon hasn't lifted with me in a while. He came to the gym. Maybe I'll ask Brandon to come with me. Maybe Brandon will witness this. I heard this, I think I told Luke about this. The Spartans, I heard this quote from Josephus, Jewish historian. He said that the Spartans, I think that's the guys that the movie The 300 was about, because my thumb is on the pulse of popular culture. And he said that when the Spartans exercised, it was like bloodless war. And therefore, when they got to war, it was like bloody exercise. And, you know, you're going to go into a strengthening situation. How do you strengthen something? How do you strengthen yourself physically? By putting stress on the physical. How do you maximally gain physical strength? It's by stressing those muscles maximally, like bloodless war. All right, you go through bloodless war, and that's like, yeah, it's my war. Man, this feels like, this is what some kind of training exercise. It's a divine training exercise. Some of those divine training exercises feel like bloodless war. It's like, if this gets any harder, I'm just going to start bleeding out of my pores. Yep. But if that gets you to knowledge, and that knowledge gets you to strength, then the next time that you have to exercise, you can take everything you just took, and you're up for more. In a spiritual warfare situation, we have to get up to a certain level to be dangerous enough to do damage to that kingdom. The strongest of us are the more dangerous in relation to the kingdom of darkness, and therefore there is a warfare going on. That's why you see warfare symbolism, warfare analogies in the Scripture about the spiritual life, like Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 is the classic one. You're going to wage your own war. And I thought about this as I read, your own war. There is a sense in which nobody can, no one, we should help each other, whatever we're going through. All right, and the Scripture says, bear one another's burdens. A burden is a weight. You know, really weighed down here. Help that guy. Would you get on either side of me and lift me up here? Help me with this burden. Two verses away from that, in Galatians 6, it says, every man will bear his own burden. Now, the word burden is different in the Greek text, but the idea is similar. The two words are roughly synonymous, though they're not the same word. The idea is, okay, I see Matthew here struggling under some kind of spiritual load. I've got a commandment right out of the Bible. No, there's no ambiguity about it. It's clear as day. That I'm supposed to help him with that struggle. If I do, or if I don't, either way, he'll bear his own load. In the sense that, if I see him struggling, I go to help him, and he does well, very good. That's what we wanted. If somebody else, if I didn't see him, let's stick with Matthew, if I didn't see him do that, it wasn't known to me what he was going through. Or it was known to me, and I dropped the ball. He can't say, ultimately, it's because Timothy didn't do whatever. He's going to bear his own responsibility before the Lord. I can't blame my failure on anybody else. I don't care what the situation. I can't blame this on my parents. I can't blame this on my wife. I can't blame this on my church. I can't blame this on anybody but myself. I certainly can't blame this on God. I will bear my own burden. But we should help each other if we see that burden, if at all possible. That you will wage your own war means you're going to wage this war with what? You're going to wage it with knowledge. Sometimes the way you get that is by this which is translated here, wise counsel. It's communicating that scriptural knowledge, that doctrinally based advice that you're getting. A wise counsel, you will wage your own war. You glean the information. You require that the information given must line up here. It must be demonstrated by the one that gives me the advice that it comes from here. If they cannot do that, I am under no obligation to accept your counsel as wise counsel. It might even be wise counsel. Maybe I can put it together for myself after I've heard it from you. But the fact of the matter remains, you don't come out of here. You're not coming from wise counsel. If you apply the Scripture a certain way, if you make the Scripture very practical, if your wisdom can show me what to do in the use of the Scripture, then I can go out and wage my own war. I can deal with the things that are my responsibilities to deal with, no matter how difficult that is, you know, bing, 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 no matter how bad, no matter how heavy, no matter how much force, no matter how much pressure, I can deal with it. Scripture elsewhere, 2 Corinthians 10:13, reads like this. I memorized it from the Revised Standard Version years ago. My apologies. But that's where I memorized it from while I was going through what to me, I would say it was a bullet shot. It's called a job. My bullet shot, heart shot, was a job. Man, did I hate that job. I hated that job like I hate Satan. I mean, I went to that job every day and it felt like going to Satan every day. I mean, I just despised that job. And everybody at that job just despised me as much as I despised that job and going to that job. All right, so, something. God, please. And every day it's like a hold on for dear life to the Bible. Here we go to work. You ever have a job like that? Man, I know some of you have had jobs like that. Eat your Wheaties, get your physical strength up, not to go to work. Yeah, eat some breakfast if you want to. Get your Bible. They can't see you doing it, but it's like, hi, I'm here for work today. And that job forced me. If I was going to spiritually survive, I had to learn verses like this one. This is the RSV that I memorized it from years ago. How long ago was that? 20. Yeah, I've been married 26 years. This is the before I was married, like 27 or 28 years ago. These verses in this wording is in my head because of the bullet shot called the job from hell that I worked. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Man, I lived on that verse for a year. Praying, it was a landscaping job, praying for winter to come. Man, I never wanted winter to come so badly. Any year of my life, winter came, it was December. I thought it would never end. They're sending me out in December to dig holes. You know, you take it, it's Pennsylvania. It's winter in Pennsylvania. They're sending me out to dig holes. I'm digging like this. Like, it doesn't even penetrate the ground. The ground is frozen. I can't even do this. And then they're yelling at me. I'm like getting on this shovel going, trying to drive this in the ground. It will not go in the ground. They're yelling at me constantly. Well, how old am I? I'm like 18 years old and they're screaming at me all day because I can't penetrate frozen earth. And this is all day long. And it wasn't an 8-hour job. It was like 14 hours, 16 hours a day of just taking mental abuse. All right? I need 2 Corinthians 10:13. I also memorized Philippians 4:11 through 13. I'll just give you 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember distinctly memorizing that verse. I was cutting the grass, same company. I'm cutting the grass. After every lawn we cut, jeez, bleepity blank expletive Tim. You move so blankety slow. You rush that. I mean, after every lawn we cut. So I said, okay. And I got out and I got that lawnmower. I started the lawnmower up. And I started running with that lawnmower. I was running with that mower. I got done. Like, turn the mower off. Throw it up into the truck. What do I get? You're moving slower than you ever have in your whole life. What's the matter? We gotta move here. I'm thinking, are they kidding with me? Are they doing that just because they saw me going that fast? Or did I really go slower than I ever did in my life? Philippians 4:13. You know, emblazoned in the heart now. But it didn't get there nicely. It got there painfully. It got there, I hate that. But it's forever there now. 2 Corinthians 10:13. It's forever there now. The way we get... You see, I'm not saying I got strong because... What? I learned to handle my feelings. Did I go to anger management classes? Is that how I got through it? No, I took pieces of knowledge, memorized them and believed them, and became stronger than when I got out of it. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. I was telling people about this in my church. Please pray for me. Man, I hate this job. You know, but when it's all said and done, I'm the one that has to work it. I have to go to it. They can't work it for me. My brethren, their heart goes out for me, but I've got to do it. I'll wage my own war, but they can help me through the impartation of the multitude of counselors. This multitude of counselors occurs two other times in the book of Proverbs. Look at them with me. One is Proverbs 11:14. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. People get destroyed. People damage their own souls. People respond the wrong way. People do this thing. They fall. But when there's a multitude of counselors, that is, you have a lot of people who care about you, who are believers, who are coming out of this book around you, when you tell them about it, and they infuse strength in you, and they give you little injections, booster shots of power from things that they've learned when they go through the same thing, have in the past or in the present, those are the things that we need to maintain our walk of strength in life. Then in 15:22, Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry. You're making plans. Man, I'm trying to plan this. Nothing seems to work. How about this? That's what we're going to do. It doesn't work. Try something else. Plan B, doesn't work. C, doesn't work. D, E, F, G, H, I. Going through the alphabet three times now. It's not working. Well, without counsel... plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. We want to do this thing. All the ways that we think about doing it aren't working. We get the input, the advice, the counsel, the doctrinal substance from many portions in the body of Christ that come from many portions in the Scripture, and those plans become established. All right, verse 7. The last of our verses for this evening. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. All right, put your bets down. We got the word fool here, right? We've got kasil. Actually, I just recently went through this. Some of these are only translated fool in the KJV, so you don't see it that way. There's the pathi. That's the, what we call the open-minded person, always translated in the NKJV as simple, but in the KJV translated as fool. There's the kathil, that's the fat fool. He couldn't run with that lawnmower if his life depended on it. Then there's the evil, or the awil in biblical pronunciation. The awil is the silly fool. Doesn't take anything seriously, goes out and makes a mess of his life and the lives of others. Then there's the lute, I don't think translated fool in the NKJV, but translated scorner or mocker or scoffer in the NKJV. It's the scornful, it's the guy that's always got the negative thing to say, and he is a fool of sorts, though we translate it scorner. And then what's the other one? Oh, Nabal. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him, Abigail's husband. This is the committed fool. He's like, he is stubborn, he is not going to change. This is his way, not the Scripture's way. You can give him all the wise counsel in the world. He's not going to acquiesce, he's not going to adjust. All right, out of those five, I already told you, pathi, simple or open-minded, isn't translated fool in the NKJV. Neither is lutz. So we've got, where's your money? Put your money down. Nabal, Kasil, or Ewiel? Bets are coming in, okay. Kasil. This is particularly vocal, better, right there. This is the Ewiel. The silly fool. It's usually Kasil. This is the one that everything's a joke in life. Nothing's taken seriously. No, don't worry about it. Oh, it'll all be all right. No, you may be dealing with stuff that's deadly wrong. It's not going to be all right if you don't fix this today. Oh, the wheel, this kind of fool just doesn't ever see the import of anything. Wisdom is too lofty. It's too high for him. And he's a big talker. He makes all kinds of jokes. He's flippant. He's giddy. But you sit him down in a place where there is a spiritual decision being made, all of a sudden he's strangely quiet because he doesn't open his mouth in the gate. That is the place of spiritual decision. Because he's hearing people speak on a level that he realizes this is just way beyond me. It didn't have to be way beyond him. He could have gotten the wisdom the same way everybody else did. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. She opens her mouth. She says, you who are simple, turn into me. Wisdom isn't trying to make itself hidden, trying to get away. Wisdom is open, with open arms, inviting. God says through Isaiah later, Paul echoes it in Romans, God says about Israel, all day long I held out my hands to an obstinate and stubborn people. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. Three verses, one right after the other, three verses in a row on the supremacy of wisdom. Get wisdom. With all your getting, get understanding. Whatever you need to go through to get it, whatever you're going through, in spite of what you're going through, get it. Get this wisdom. It's my exhortation for the evening for you. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.